Psalm 56, verses 1 through 13. Handling dangerously relentless Marxist political slander. Dangerously relentless Marxist political slander abounds today, and we need to know how to handle it. It occurs with regard to voter ID laws. In 2019, a study by the National Bureau of Economic Research, based on turnout data from 2008 to 2018, concluded that voter ID laws have no negative effect on registration or turnout, overall or for any group defined by race, gender, age, or party affiliation, and nearly 8 in 10 Americans support these laws. Nevertheless, liberal and Democratic Party leaders keep opposing voter integrity measures and continue their insults, slander, and humiliation tactics to discredit overwhelming consensus among the public on this issue. It occurs with regards to the January 2021 Capitol riot. President Biden's 2023 State of the Union address called the riot the greatest threat to democracy since the Civil War. Mr. Biden has taken every chance to promote the idea that an hours-long riot in which no politician was harmed, but an unarmed rioter was shot point-blank by Capitol Police officer, somehow was a bigger threat to America's democratic order than Nazi Germany, the Soviet Union, Islamic terrorism, and the deadly left-wing riots that occurred just months before January 6, in which dozens of people died. This rhetoric promotes a political double standard while setting the stage for the criminalization of opposition. It occurs with regard to the anti-police movement. In the same address, the president ignored the fact that all 5 police officers charged with murdering Tyre Nichols are black, and he invoked racist conspiracy theories about policing, actually, when he addressed the Nichols parents there in the address. It occurs in the mainstream media. The tech giants and the National Intelligence Agency is seen in the last presidential election. The New York Post interviewed the owner of the Delaware computer shop where Hunter Biden had abandoned his laptop. It provided Hunter's signature on a receipt. The Post had on-the-record sources with intimate knowledge of Hunter's business dealings and on-the-record interviews with people who claimed to have interactions with the presidential candidate. And later, the emails were authenticated by forensic specialists at other outlets as well. Yet the 2020 presidential campaign warned that the New York Post's Hunter Biden laptop story has all the classic earmarks of a Russian information operation that came from the national intelligence leader, James Clapper, and 50 other former intel officers. And virtually the entire censorious journalistic establishment, with the help of tech giants, limited the story's exposure by either banning it outright as disinformation, creating the impression that it didn't meet proper journalistic standards, or implying that it had been planted by Russians. The media wasn't going to allow another Hillary Clinton-like scandal to sink the prospects of a Democrat who was running for president. Significantly, each one of these problems is fueled by Marxists. Hugo Gordon's February 10 Washington Examiner column, the left's worldwide web of censorship, cited and quotable in the Republican American February 13, explained this, noting, and I quote, "America's ideological and media landscape has become a place of suppression. Leftists do not see differences of opinion as needing to be debated, for logical argument triumphs over their nonsense, and our postmodern Marxist masters would thus enjoy limited success. So they prefer not to explain or argue and instead do what they can to silence antagonists and inflict financial and social pain on them." End of quote. So we ask, how can we handle the dangerously relentless Marxist political slander that we face? I want to read the psalm, only 13 verses long, and then we'll look at it. Psalm 56, and I'm going to start with the introductory notes that are above the first verse because that's part of the Hebrew text. "To the chief musician upon Jonath Elem Rechachim, a miktam of David, when the Philistines took him in Gath," or seized him in Gath. "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresses me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what mere flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger, cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God I will praise his word, and the Lord I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the land of the living? In Psalm 56, David faced dangerously relentless political slander when he fled from Saul to Philistia. The introductory notes, part of the Hebrew text, state that David composed this psalm when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Actually, they took him captive. They actually arrested him. Well, 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 8 to 10, with chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, explains the background to this. David had fled from Saul to the Philistine ruler Achish in Gath for refuge, but David was wearing the sword of the Philistine Gath, whom he had slain. Not a very wise move. And seeing David wear Philistine Goliath's sword by his side, and recalling that Israel's women had praised David more than Saul after David had slain Goliath, in 1 Samuel 21:11 and 18, 6 and 7, Achish's servants had seized David and taken him to Achish, telling Achish that David was Israel's king, so that the king Achish might execute him. What Achish's men said terrified David, for if Achish believed them, he would slay David. In other words, you had a foreign king in your midst, he was your enemy, and so you would do away with him. Now, David wasn't the king yet. Yes, he'd been appointed by the Lord. He had been assigned by the Lord through Samuel to become king, but he wasn't the king yet. So Psalm 56 expresses David's concern over his Philistine foes and clarifies his worry over the relentless way that Achish's servants kept slanderously calling him Israel's king to Achish because they wanted him to be put down. Therefore, David cried unto the Lord for deliverance from death by the Philistines. And that's what the psalm essentially is about. But of note, verses 4 and then 10 and 11 are a repeated refrain with a mounting theme that addresses David's needs. And I'm going to be focusing on that refrain. In verse 4 in the King James Version, David said, "In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what mere flesh can do unto me." Wherein the repetition of this refrain in verses 10 and 11 of the King James Version, much of the same words occur, but with a major addition of an entirely new phrase. And that phrase is, "In the Lord I will praise his word." Now that major addition to the repeated refrain highlights the solution to the crisis that David faced. And that's what I want to spend the time on. The word translated Lord is Yahweh, and that's the kal stem of the verb hawa, to become, so that Yahweh means the one who is, the existing, the ever-living, as the self-consistent and unchangeable God. Now that divine name answers the threat of the dangerous, relentless slander that David faced. God was eternally ready, as Yahweh, to rescue him from the relentless slander by Achish's servants. See, Achish's servants are slandering and slandering and slandering. All the time that they're slandering, God is existing, existing, existing. That's the beauty of God. He's always there. He's always been there. He always will be. And that's the tremendous God that we serve. Now, three times in this psalm, David spoke of praising God's word. He did it in verse 4 once, and he did it twice in verse 10. And God had given his word back in 1 Samuel 16:1 and 12 and 13, through the prophet Samuel, that he, that's David, would be Israel's next king. meaning that David had to live long enough to see that word of God fulfilled with his being made king. And that's a promise of tremendous blessing, since in the current crisis his life was at risk of soon being terminated by Achish. That's the only thing David had going for him. He was in captivity in foreign territory. He was constantly being slandered by Achish's servants as being the king. It looked like he was a goner. The only thing David had for him was God's promise, I've got to be king. Somehow I've got to get out of this. I don't know how, but I've got to get out of this. So to overcome the dangerously relentless political slander of Achish's servants, who kept trying to inflame Achish to execute David as if David were already Israel's king, David trusted in the relentlessly eternal, self-existing Yahweh to fulfill his promise that he would yet become Israel's king, a tremendous promise of hope for David that meant that he would somehow survive this current life-threatening crisis. Well, David closed his psalm, verses 12 and 13, so assured that God would deliver him that he spoke of praising God for delivering him, and he did it in the past tense, as if that deliverance had already occurred. Notice, thy vows are upon me, O God, I will render praises unto thee. In verse 13, for thou hast delivered thy soul from death. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the land of the living? So in the end, you want to know how the story ends, of course. David acted insane in front of Achish, and since pagans believed that the insane were an evil portent to be exempt from harm lest the gods be provoked, Achish let David leave Gath unharmed, and David escaped to the cave of Adullam about 10 miles away, and there he hid out. So the Lord worked in David's favor and gave him relief. A huge lesson here: when facing dangerously relentless political slander while captive in Gath, David trusted in the delivering, relentlessly self-existing Yahweh and his word that promised him a future as Israel's king after the crisis. So the first thing we need to do, and this of course is in conjunction with heeding the verses that we're going to be covering in the conclusion, is we have to relate to God properly. First of all, the Bible says that he doesn't hear our prayers if we're not in right relationship with him. We have to know the Lord. I wrote down in the application section, number one, may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. The Bible teaches that all of us have sinned. That includes the speaker. All of us have come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. That's eternal death. That's eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. But God loved us. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died in our place, bearing the penalty and the punishment of the penalty of our sin against him. He completely paid that price. He died, he was buried, and he was bodily raised again. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. As a result of that, if we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, God applies the account of Christ to us. We're forgiven our sins, and we're saved. We're actually spiritually born into the family of God, become children of God. At that point, then we can go further. And if, incidentally, you haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you to do so today. The only chance that you have of making that decision is in this life. Because once you end this life and you go into eternity, whatever decision you made or didn't make is locked in. So I would urge you to make that decision immediately. Second, may we handle dangerously relentless Marxist political slander that we face today by trusting our eternally existing Yahweh's scripture promises of deliverance. See, David had a scripture promise. He had a biblical promise. That was the promise of the prophet Samuel. And God used Samuel to write scripture. God used Samuel to speak his word. And Samuel had anointed him king. He had to become king before he died. He knew that. How long he'd become would become king was dependent upon the Lord, but he had to become king. That hadn't occurred. So he had a promise going for him. That's what we need to do, is look at the promises of God's word. So we apply the sermon lesson to the issues of concern mentioned in our introduction as follows. Regarding the Marxist left's slanderous opposition to voter ID laws, its misrepresentation of the January 6, 2021 Capitol riot, its anti-police movement, and its efforts through the mainstream media, tech giants, and National Intelligence Agency to sway the last presidential election. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 through 17 instructs us as follows. Now, Peter was writing to Christians who faced slander in the world. We know that from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. At this particular point, Nero was on the throne, but he hadn't gone after the Christians physically yet to torture them or anything and put them to death. But the Christians were facing a lot of slander from some of their Jewish foes who were opposing the idea of Jesus being the Messiah, also from the pagans because the Christians took stands against worshiping the false idols. So God willed that these believers silence their slanderers by good deeds, not using their liberty in Christ as a cover to do evil, but to live as God's servants. And incidentally, that's what we need to do today. We need to put to silence any slander that may occur in regards to us by outliving the slander, living it down. Then Peter explained that such good deeds involve being law-abiding citizens in 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14 and 17. You're supposed to love all men, pay your taxes. Not saying that the taxes are necessarily fair, but the Bible tells us to pay them. He wants us to honor the king, honor the governors. So we need to be law-abiding people. Now, of course, Acts 5:29 calls us to obey God above man when God's requirements of us differ from what human leaders or their laws dictate. We haven't gotten quite to that point yet, but we may. However, even then, we must express our civil disobedience in a respectable manner. 1 Peter 2:12, if we ever have to disobey the government, we need to do it in such a way that we're as law-abiding as we possibly can, that we're as respectful as we possibly can, because that will do away with false slander. Now, to handle Marxists themselves, first, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 4, states, those who forsake the law, and the word law here, I believe, is used in reference to Scripture in general. Those who forsake Scripture, and believe me, Marxists love to forsake Scripture, praise the wicked, but those who keep the law or keep Scripture engage in strife. That's an intensive reflexive hithpale stem with them. In other words, you engage in strife against Marxists. So by simply obeying Scripture, one combats Marxists. See, one of the things that Marxists are trying to do is to stir people up in order to create chaos. And you create chaos when you get people to act in ways that are not heeding the law. But if you're stoutly staying with the law and being self-controlled and everything, that bothers Marxists something fierce because they can't control you. They want to control you if you can, they can get you to be either very, very angry or very, very afraid, and then they can intimidate the dickens out of you. The best thing to do is just keep doing your own life. Keep living your own life. That bothers them fiercely. Second, Proverbs 28:2, two verses ahead of that, states, when a country is rebellious, now Marxists have been known to foment rebellion. Federal Bureau of Investigation head J. Edgar Hoover said that the Marxists, in 1967 he said this, Marxists for 50 years, ever since the revolution in Russia, have been trying to create racial strife here in the United States. They've been doing it for a long time. When a country is rebellious, that's what Marxists foment, it has many rulers. And incidentally, many Marxists use social unrest to push their agenda. But with a man, this is a single man of low degree, Adam, of discerning understanding, Mebin, and knowledge, it continues long, and the implication is it continues long in stability. So even if one believer at the grassroots level of society relies on Scripture for discernment and knowledge, God uses him to keep the nation stable in spite of the efforts by Marxists. Now that's where you and I come in, okay? We're the lowly folk at the grassroots level. Okay, that's okay. But God can use us if we stay with the Word of God so that we have discerning understanding and knowledge. And the influence that we have will have a tremendous influence, and God can and will use us to protect and keep the nation going for a long time. Doesn't mean that they'll pull the nation out of the throes. It doesn't say that, but it'll keep the nation going long. That's what we need to do. So, may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And may we handle dangerously relentless Marxist political slander by trusting the scripture promises of deliverance by our eternal God Yahweh for blessing. Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful this morning for your word, the timeless word of God that has been there for such a long time, and even out of these passages in Proverbs, an Old Testament book that was written back in the time of Solomon, 1000 BC, we find principles there as to how to function today in the midst of even the Marxist slander that we face in our particular era today, that you use a people, even at the grassroots, who are solidly committed to the truth of the Word of God, who are living upright lives, law-abiding citizens, to have a tremendous influence to counter all this wickedness. We thank you, Father, for the fact that we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us to equip us to obey the Word of God. And I would ask, Father, that as a church and as believers we would rely upon the Lord, that God might use us to be a real salt, an influence in the world that is in such need today. We ask, Father, also if there's anyone who is listening to us either in our service this morning or who may be listening by way of the MP3 recording that is going to go out onto the internet, who as yet has not made the decision to trust in Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior, that before the day's out that they would make that choice, knowing that to know the Lord Jesus Christ is not only eternal life, but it's also stability and equipping and provision by the power of the Spirit of God to live a life that is victorious in a time of need like we have in our country today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.